Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning, church family. How's everyone doing on this beautiful day? Man, praise the Lord for this beautiful weather. We are excited to be back out here in the garden. This was our hope. We wanted to be out here more often this summer, but hey, we are grateful for the days we do get out here. So if we haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, my name's Tony Tompkins. I serve as our student pastor here at Life Point. And welcome. We're so glad that you're with us, whether it's your first time, whether it's your thousandth time. Man, we are grateful that you are with us. If you got your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. That is where we are going to be this morning as we are continuing our series through the Gospel of Matthew. If you were with us last week, then you would have been able to hear Pastor Andy's sermon on kingdom righteousness. And a key part of that sermon that Pastor Andy talked about is how the kingdom righteousness that God calls you and I to is not merely, it's not merely about behavior modification, but it is about heart transformation. And the topics we looked at last week showed us that it's deeper than simply, are you walking in obedience, but is your heart walking in obedience as well? Not simply an obedience of action, but a pureness of heart, a pureness of motivation, a pureness of mind that Christ calls us to as well. We're going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to be in verses 33 down to the end of the chapter in verse 48. So if you got your copy of God's Word, go ahead and follow along in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Here's what Jesus says. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is a challenging passage in many ways, not because it has great interpretive difficulties, but when we read this passage, we can see pretty quickly what these words mean. And let's be real, it's difficult. It's difficult to live out these words that Jesus calls us to. What Jesus shows us clearly is the standard of holiness he has for us is meant to impact our hearts in three more areas. For this morning, here's these three areas. The kingdom righteousness that Jesus calls us to include a heart that is honest, that is service-minded, and that is gracious. The kingdom righteousness Jesus calls us to includes a heart that's honest, service-minded, and gracious. I believe in many ways that really sums up our passage. So let's dive into this piece by piece. First off, kingdom righteousness calls us to a heart that is honest. Jesus begins by talking about the ways in which people give oaths and give vows and swear by heaven or earth or by even the name of the Lord. And as you and I hear this, we might see this sometimes in our culture. Oaths like this might be a little less common. In their day, in the ancient world, swearing oaths was a common practice. But here's the thing. By the time of Jesus, by the time that Jesus was walking the earth, people had begun to use oaths as a way to manipulate people in conversation. It had reached a point where people would say an oath to be like, okay, I may not mean what I'm saying, but if I swear by God's name, surely they're going to think I'm telling the truth, even if I'm not. And surely we should recognize, well, that's not right. That's a terrible thing to do. That is taking God's name in vain. There's no reason to swear by the name of the Lord something that you don't really mean. And yet that had become a common practice. People had begun to try and manipulate conversations that way. That was a normal practice in their day. And Jesus is like, hey, don't do that. That's ridiculous. And so some people would say, okay, well, if I don't swear by the name of the Lord, maybe I'll swear by heaven. And if I don't want to swear by heaven, maybe I'll just swear by the earth. And what people would then do is they're like, well, if I'm swearing by the earth, it's not as serious a vow. And so it's not as big a deal if I break my vow. And it's not that big a deal if I break an oath because I just swore it by the earth. And Jesus is pointing out, don't do that. It is better, instead of going through this big elaborate process, trying to convince somebody that you're telling the truth from a big elaborate show, just be direct and honest. Just simply say, yes, this is the truth. No, this is not the truth. Be more direct. Just be an honest person from your heart. Jesus is calling you and I to live with such an honesty that we don't always have to make some elaborate show and elaborate oath every time we want people to believe us. We don't need to try to manipulate our way into conversation to try and get off on technicalities of, well, I technically didn't lie. Don't live like that. Be honest. Just be an honest person. The challenge of this passage is that Jesus wants us to avoid any way, shape, or form of dishonesty, and he wants us to avoid using oaths and using I swear, avoid using that to try and make yourself seem honest when you know, man, I'm not really serious about the words that I'm saying. Because the thing is, we know when we're saying a word that we don't mean with our whole heart. We know when we're saying something flippantly. We know when we're saying a word that we don't actually intend to fulfill. Jesus rather is saying, avoid doing the oath altogether. Just simply say, yes, I will do it. Or no, I will not. Or no, I cannot. Whatever it might be, don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. Jesus is saying, live with such an honesty that it can be simply understood. My yes means yes. My no means no. I don't have to make some big elaborate scene for you to convince you I'm an honest person because I'm just going to live with an honesty in every part of my life. Jesus is warning here that it's better to take no oath at all. Reminds me of a story back in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 11, Jephthah, while on the battlefield, was eager to secure a victory against his enemies. And in that moment, Jephthah swore to the Lord, Lord, I promise by your name, if you give me victory on the battlefield, when I get back to my house, I will sacrifice whatever it is that first greets me at my house. Now, in their day, Jephthah most likely would have had some form of cattle or goats or bulls or some kind of animal that was customary to sacrifice. He probably had several of those. That was normal in their day. That was part of living in Israel. And so when he made the oath, he's probably thinking in his mind, it's probably going to be one of the goats. Probably one of my goats is going to come up to me, and that's going to be what I sacrifice. That's how I'll fulfill my vow to the Lord. But alas, he gets to his home, and who's the first one to greet him? It is his own daughter. And Jephthah, in that moment, thinks, well, I have to fulfill my vow. And so what does Jephthah do? He sacrifices his own daughter, thinking that that's how he was supposed to fulfill his vow. And yet, Jesus tells us here, look, it would have been better for him to have never made the vow, to never make that oath. No, this is not what he was supposed to do. That's not what Jephthah was supposed to do. That's not how God is looking for you and I to be honest, because what Jephthah was doing is he was making an oath that he was not really prepared to fulfill. And then when he does decide to fulfill it the way he thinks God wants him to, what he's really doing in that moment, Jephthah is fulfilling a vow in the way that the pagan nations around him would. Because this idea of, well, hey, I vowed the first thing to come out of my house and greet me, that's what I'm going to sacrifice, and my daughter was the one who came from my house, therefore I must sacrifice her to keep my vow. That line of thinking, that is how the pagan nations and the pagan gods in Jephthah's day would have acted. And that's what they would have expected out of people. So what Jephthah does in that moment is he shows he's actually been influenced by his culture. And he has a really cultural understanding of what it means to keep your vows. Surely the Lord, in doing that, was displaying to Jephthah, you do not have as much control as you think you do, and you should be careful, and you should be slow to make such an oath before the Lord, because you are not as in control as you think you are. And you can't anticipate as much as you think you can. You can't see the future the ways that you think you can. And so surely the lesson that the Lord was communicating was be careful to give such an oath, give such a vow. But instead, Jephthah's point was, I have to fulfill it. And he thought that fulfilling that vow was more important than his obligation as a father to protect his daughter. And in doing so, again, Jephthah was acting more like his world, more like his culture. Because surely that is not what the Lord was wanting him to do. That's not how the Lord was wanting him to act. The Lord is calling you and I to be honest and trustworthy people who don't have to go to such great lengths of swearing oaths every single time we speak. Live with the kind of outright honesty that people know they can take you at your word. That people know when you say yes, you mean it. When you say no, you mean it. When you say, hey, I want to be here for you, you mean it. When you say, I'm going to be there, you mean it. Live with that kind of outright honesty. And when we look ourselves in the mirror, look, we all at different points in time try to do a little bit of the gymnastics of, well, I didn't technically lie. Yeah, but you know you weren't fully honest. We all have moments like that. We all have moments in our lives where we want to try and get away with something because we're like, hey, I didn't technically lie. Yeah, but you know that you weren't living in honesty. And in those moments, it is better for us to have never made some statement on the front end than for us to make some statement that we're not going to fulfill. When you and I wear the name Christian, it should be expected that you are a person of honest and true words. When people know that you're a Christian, they should know that title holds a weight of honesty with your reputation. If we wear that Christian title, but we speak insincerely, and we're not speaking as men and women of honesty, as men and women of truth, of sincerity, what we're doing without realizing it is we're taking God's name in vain. And the name of the Lord should be holy and precious to us. And defending the reputation of our Lord with our honesty is something that you and I should care deeply about. Living as honest people, living as trustworthy people, that's something we should care about so that as people who are openly Christian, that should be seen that, man, those Christians, they are honest people. They're trustworthy people. They mean what they say what they mean. They're not just filled with hot air. They mean what they say. That is the kind of people that Jesus is calling us to. A sincerity of heart that is shown in our words. Now, some might look at this passage and ask the question, why is it the Apostle Paul? In a couple of Paul's letters, Paul has moments like this where he appears to swear or he appears to make these promises the way that Jesus seems to be warning about. Well, here's why it's a little bit different. Number one, Paul in some cases, not all, but in some cases, Paul is writing to churches that may not have known him as well. These are, in some cases, Paul writes to churches that he may not have had as close a relationship as with others. And in other cases, Paul is having to prove his apostleship to people who are questioning, are you really from God? Are you really following Jesus? Did Jesus really send you? And so there's times Paul had to confidently try to assert that, hey, man, I'm really telling you the truth here. I'm really from Jesus. I promise it's really Jesus who I saw in Damascus. Because there were people who questioned Paul in his day, who questioned, are you truly an apostle? Are you truly sent from Jesus? And so sometimes Paul does that. Those moments are a little bit more the exception than the rule. But Paul does that in order that he can try to communicate to people, hey, I'm saying this seriously. There's a weight to my words. But that is the kind of thing that if you're seeing that you have to do that every single day of your life, there's probably something wrong with how seriously people can take your words. Another point that stuck with me as we're looking at this topic of the honesty and swearing oaths, for Jesus to make this statement as well, you can't even make a single hair on your head white or black, reminds us when we make oaths, when we give someone our word, we need to be honest about our own limitations. Be honest about what you can control. Be honest about what you can't. There are things that are inside our control, barring unique providential hindrance. It was in my control, barring unique providential hindrance, that I was going to show up to church this morning, that I was going to be ready to preach this morning, barring unique providential hindrance. What would have been outside my control, if last week I would have promised you that we're going to have sunny weather and be in the garden, if I'd have made that promise last week, I have no power to fulfill that because I can't promise that we're going to have sunny weather. Praise the Lord we got this weather, but the weather's outside of my control. If I were to make promises to you, I got to make sure that I'm careful to not get ahead of myself and swear something that is beyond my control, that's beyond my capacity. Jesus warns, look, you can't even make a single hair white or black. We lack control over something as simple as whether or not our hair is going to one day turn gray or even fall out altogether. You and I don't control that. So we be careful to make sure we are not promising things that are outside our scope. If it's outside my ability, man, I can't promise that. I can't give someone some certainty about something that's beyond what I know, beyond what I control. We understand that there's times we have to say, hey, this is what we're planning to do if the Lord wills it. As the book of James warns us, as the book of James encourages us, that we should be careful to say, hey, if the Lord wills it. If the Lord wills it, this is what we're planning to do. But we recognize that there's times we know the Lord in his sovereignty reminds us of how we are not in control, of how we are ultimately at his mercy. Second, we see that kingdom righteousness calls us to a heart that is service-minded. This middle section is sometimes difficult for people to understand, because when you think about, well, what does it mean to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to give your cloak or tunic to someone as well? There's times where people read this and they get a little confused, because they're like, well, I mean, does this mean that as Christians we're just supposed to be pushovers? And I don't think that that's quite what Jesus is getting at. Rather, what I do think Jesus is communicating is this. You and I are called to be people who seek to serve even the difficult people, even the person who wants to take advantage of you. How can I serve this person? Jesus does call us, at other points in the Gospels, he calls you and I to live as men and women who are seeking to serve in the way that we live, in the way we communicate, in all that we do. And so I believe what Jesus is teaching you and I here is this. These situations where it seems like someone wants to take advantage of you, ask yourself this question. How can I serve this person? How can I serve even the person who's rude to me and insults me? Turning, you know, someone who has slapped you across the cheek. This is not somebody who is threatening your life. This is someone who has given you a simple insult. This is the kind of person who, when you show up to work or you show up to a function, someone says to you like, wow, you've gained weight. Like, I didn't need to hear that. That's a cultural equivalent. Or someone saying to you like, wow, I can tell you didn't really have much time to get ready this morning. Like, that's the cultural equivalent of someone slapping you across the cheek. They're not a threat to your life. They're just saying something really rude. They're just being really offensive. And I think it's important we recognize that, because we can go, okay, you know what? I don't have to be rude back to the same person who was just rude to me. I don't have to, just because someone just sought to offend me, I don't have to try and offend them. Just because someone said something trying to cut me down, trying to be mean, trying to be rude, I don't have to return that. In our day and age, some people use that term, match their energy. I don't have to match that energy of somebody being rude, someone trying to cut me down, someone trying to condescend. I don't have to match that. I don't have to do that with people. It should be said that this is not Jesus speaking to self-defense, and I point that detail out because there are some people in reading this passage about Jesus encouraging us to offer the other cheek also. There are people who read that as Jesus calling us to pacifism, and I do not believe that's what Jesus is saying. I do not believe Jesus is speaking to your life being in danger. I don't think he's speaking to such dangerous situations. I think he's simply speaking about if you're insulted, when you're disrespected, when it's someone insulting your honor, not when your life or your wife or your kids' lives are in danger. So I do not believe that this passage is pointing you and I towards pacifism. I don't think that's what Jesus is aiming towards. And I think that such an interpretation has to deal with many other passages of scripture that don't seem congruent with that idea. Jesus's point is, when someone's just offending you, not aiming for your life, when someone is just giving you a simple offense, when someone doesn't like the way you drive and they give you a finger in the middle of traffic to show you that they don't like how you drive, we don't have to return that. We don't have to match that. When people are rude to us in everyday life, and let's be honest, we all have to deal with rude people at some time or another. It's part of life. We don't have to match rude for rude. That's not who we have to be. We recognize that I can instead say, how can I serve this person? This person who is difficult, who's rude, who's frustrating, how can I love this person? How can I serve that person? How can I help this person? How can I encourage this person? What can I do to care for this person who, yes, is very difficult to serve and is difficult to put up with? How can I serve that person? Michael Wilkins, in writing on this passage, gave this statement, that the primary obligation of disciples of Christ is to serve those around them, both those who seem to deserve it and even those who don't. Jesus himself lived out this radical principle and became a vivid example for his followers. He loved so much that he gave himself for sinners. This kind of service doesn't have to go, you know, does this person deserve me serving them? Do they deserve me loving them? Let me tell you something. I am really grateful that Jesus didn't do that to you and me. Because if it became a conversation of, are you and I worthy of Jesus serving us? Are you and I worthy of Jesus loving us? Man, the answer is no. And yet Jesus loved us anyway. He served us anyway. We should ask ourselves, how can I serve even the difficult person? Paul writes on this topic as well in Romans 12, 18 to 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We aim, as far as it depends on us, we aim to live at peace with all people. We aim to live peaceably. When you deal with the difficult people trying to take advantage, are you aiming for peace with them? Are you aiming to live at peace with the people who frustrate you, who get on your nerves? Are you aiming to live at peace with the people who, if you're honest, man, that's just not who you seek to hang out with. That's not who you're seeking to talk to. Whoever it might be in your life, whether it's a family member, whether it's a coworker, whether it's someone who you just have to interact with for one reason or another on a regular basis. Are you seeking peace or are you seeking vengeance? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know good and well when a comment is made seeking vengeance, seeking, I just got to get even with this person. I just got to get back at them. They hurt me. I got to hurt them. We know when that's where our heart is. And Jesus tells us that's not the hearts that you and I are supposed to have. You and I are not called to have hearts that are seeking vengeance. We're not called to be overcome by evil so that we too might stoop to their level. We're called to overcome that with good. Respond in the face of evil with good, with grace, with service, with love. That's what we're called to. Is that easy? Not at all. Man, this is why I think this passage of Matthew, I think this is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. We know exactly what it means. And in some ways, you and I know what life would look like. And we know what we'd have to do. If I'm going to live out this passage, we know what we'd have to do. And that's difficult because we don't want to turn the other cheek. And we don't want to let somebody just get away with something. We feel this sense of like injustice almost when someone insults us. And we have this innate like, man, I just want to say something back, but we don't have to. See, Jesus frees us from that. And the righteousness he calls us to is so pure in heart that we don't have to worry about defending ourselves. Our identity is so secure in Christ, I don't have to worry about defending myself from offense. I can seek to serve and I can trust God to figure out justice later as far as those simple offenses in life. In writing about this passage, John Calvin suggested, the Lord allows us to deal with such people, and he allows such situations so that the Lord may teach you and I patience. And man, how true is that? That when we seek patience in life, the way we get patience in life is we have to go through situations where we have to choose to be patient. When we choose to serve and to love that person who we know doesn't deserve it, who we know is rude or offensive, when we choose to love and serve that person anyway, that teaches us patience. It teaches us humility. It reminds us that life is not all about ourselves. It reminds us that life is a lot bigger than just me. And that's an important reminder that you and I need in our daily lives. Third, kingdom righteousness calls us to a heart that is gracious. We see Jesus use this wording of love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. So why then did I choose the word gracious? Because to show love to those who act as your enemies, to show love to those who act as they hate you, to show love to those who so clearly don't deserve it, that is nothing short of an act of grace. Some people have defined grace as unmerited favor, and I believe there's a lot of truth in that. In another sense, grace is being willing and able to show love to people who do not deserve it. Being willing to show love, being willing to seek peace with people who are difficult, who are hateful, who are vengeful even. The Lord rather calls us to graciousness, calls us to love our enemies. I do believe this particular phrase, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That might be the most difficult phrase in the whole Bible. Not because we don't know what it means. We know exactly what it means. And we don't want to do it because that's difficult. We know what it means to love your enemies. We know what it means to pray for those who persecute you. Man, that's hard. Let's be real. That is not an easy thing to just wake up and do every morning. Those people who hate me, I've got to love them. Jesus, those people who want me dead, those people who think I'm better off dead, I have to love them. I got to pray for them. Yes. Yes, matter of fact, you do. To the secular world, that is a crazy reversal of how we understand life. But that is what Jesus calls you and I to. It's a way that we mirror the love of God. It's a way that we show that we've been redeemed by the gospel. And it's a way that we show we've understood the gospel. Because when we understand the gospel as it is, we recognize I don't have any room. I don't have any room for bitterness towards others. I don't have any room for unforgiveness. I don't have any room to hate my enemies if I have been redeemed by the gospel. When we truly understand the gospel as it is, that Jesus would willingly die for sinners, willingly die for a people undeserving, then we don't have room to do anything but love our enemies. It's difficult, but we recognize I don't have room for anything else in my heart, or at least I shouldn't have that room. And here's the thing, that strength can't come from me. The strength to love my enemies, the strength to pray for those who persecute me, that can't come from me. That can only come from the Lord. That is something I can't just generate by my own power. Man, I'm a fallen sinner needing salvation like anybody else. I can't generate that unique love. The Lord is the one who has that love. That kind of love can only come from Christ. To love my enemies enough that I'm going to pray for them, that I'm going to genuinely care about what happens to them, that I'm going to hope the best for them. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that the Lord loves all people in such a way that the Lord is patient and he's not wanting any to perish, but rather the Lord hopes that all might come to repentance. Look, we too live in hope in such a way that even those who reject the Lord are people we love enough to pray for their salvation. So man, what's the first way? Okay, well, how do we pray for those who persecute us? How do we pray for our enemies? The first way is this, pray for their repentance, pray for their salvation. Those difficult people, pray that the Lord redeems them. Pray that the Lord may show them his glory and his beauty. Pray that the Lord will draw them to faith and repentance. The first way we pray for our enemies, the first way we love those who hate us, is we pray for their salvation. We pray that the Lord might redeem them. How else do we pray for them? We pray that the Lord may show them his wisdom. We also pray this, Lord, hey, if there's anything I've done wrong, if there's anything I've done that has given people a reason to hate me, Lord, help me to see that. Help me to see, Lord, is there anything I need to repent of? Is there anything I better get right before you? We pray for our enemies in that we pray that the Lord may bless them and guide them towards him. Because I am not able to change the heart of my enemies. You're not able to change the heart of your enemies. The Holy Spirit can. Our God can change even the fiercest heart that is opposed to him. We also see that Jesus exemplified this trait perfectly. In 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24, Peter tells us when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And when you read the gospel accounts in the gospel of Luke, we have this moment as Jesus is hanging on the cross in Luke 23, 34, as Jesus is suffering, as he's dying on the cross, being mocked by pagan Romans, One of the things Jesus cries out is this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is in that moment literally praying for those who persecute him. He's literally loving his enemies as he is dying, as he is nailed to the cross, suffocating, suffering. He looks upon these people who are the ones who drove the nails into his hands. These people don't understand who Jesus is. They mock him. And what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. He prays for them. He prays for them. He intercedes on their behalf. He asks that the Lord might redeem them. He asks that the Lord might help them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prays for their forgiveness. That is a love of enemies. That is praying for those who persecute you. The very same people who put him on the cross. I want you to think about that for a moment. How much love do you have for somebody that as you are nailed to a cross, suffocating to death, and you're being mocked by the people who put the nails through your hands, how much love do you have to look at those same people and say, forgive them? Lord, care for them. Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. How much love do you have to do that? Man, that is an unbelievable demonstration of love. That's an unbelievable example of loving your enemies. And that's something I love about Jesus. What you can see in Jesus is that whatever Jesus calls you and me to, Jesus was willing to do himself. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Here's Jesus doing exactly that. Although it's not the only way that Jesus loves his enemies. Because Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you and I were living as Jesus' enemies, when we were living opposed to the cross, when our allegiance was to a different kingdom, when we were the enemies of God, not righteous, not holy, not deserving, not worth it, when we were enemies of God, when we were walking in sin, Jesus died for us. Not when we were good enough, Jesus died for us. No, not when we were more good than bad. Not when we got our lives cleaned up. Jesus died for us when? While we were still sinners. When you and I were the enemies of Christ, he died for us. He laid down his life in service on our behalf. Mark 10:45 has Jesus telling us, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus laid down his life for you and I. Why must I love my enemies? Because Jesus loved you and I when we were his enemies. Why do I have to love the undeserving? Because Jesus loved you and I when we were undeserving. Therefore, we must follow this too. As we close, and as I invite the worship team back on stage, I want us to dwell again on this point, that each of these standards that Christ calls us to, man, Christ exemplified this perfectly. Christ doesn't call us to something he wasn't willing to live himself. Christ himself lived a life of perfect honesty. Christ upheld every word he said. Christ never gave his word lightly. He never gave his word to manipulate people, but he spoke truth and he spoke it from the heart. And he spoke truth that people might know truth. Not so he could manipulate, not so he could get people to do what he wanted. He spoke truth that people might know truth. Jesus lived a life in which he was not concerned with returning offenses to others. Jesus wasn't concerned with scoring points in a conversation. Jesus was concerned with serving others. Yes, even the difficult. Yes, even those who wanted to take advantage of him. Jesus sought to serve. Jesus sought to love. He sought to pour himself out for them. Jesus loved his enemies with such grace that even as they nailed him to a cross, he asked for their forgiveness. He prayed that the Lord would forgive them. He loved his enemies in such a way that he laid down his life on our behalf. What love Christ has. What incredible grace does our Lord possess that he would willingly love his enemies in this way? He laying down his life, serving and bringing ultimate blessings to them. seeking the salvation of even people who hated him. So as we close, let us remember that all this that Christ calls you and I to, Jesus fulfilled perfectly. You want to know, how can I live this kingdom righteousness? Where can I go? Look to the life of Christ, because Jesus lived this perfectly. On my own, I'm not going to know how to live this righteousness. By following Christ, that is where I can find this righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you have given us, that you have given us your Son, who shows us perfect righteousness, in whom we can trust and we can believe. And because we trust in him, we know that we don't have to be righteous enough to save ourselves, but Lord, we know that in you there is hope, there is peace, there is salvation. Lord, I pray that you help us to walk with this heartfelt honesty. Walk with a heart that is service-minded. Walk with a heart that is gracious. Help us to be these things, Lord. Cleanse us in every way that we need to, that we might do these with our whole hearts. Lord, show us exactly how you've called us to be. Lead us closer to you in all things. Lord, help us to seek your glory in all that we do. We love you. We praise you. We pray all things in Jesus' name and to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.